Narayana namaskritya narom chayvam narotamam devim saraswati vyasam tutojayam udirayat nashta praishwa badrisu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavata utamashloke bhaktir bhavati naishtaki om namo bhagavate vasudevaya om namo bhagavate vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna, everybody. Good morning to you. This morning we'll continue with the conversations between Jatvarat, the elevated soul, and Maharaj Rahugan. Hare Krishna. So, we started a few weeks back with this series where we'll find out later on, immediately even, that Maharaj Rahugan was fortunate to hear from such an elevated devotee as Jatvarat. Krishna's mercy, he set up a situation where many things about Maharaj Rahugan could be dealt with. That is, many of the unwanted things that Maharaj Rahugan was living with could be addressed because he had a good heart, no doubt. He was a ruler, and Jatvarat himself, two lifetimes back, had been the emperor, Jatvarat Maharaj, son of Maharaj Shabadev. He had made a mistake, a costly mistake, neglected devotional service because he decided to put his full attention to caring for a small deer, a baby deer that he rescued from a river. He had paid the price for it by his death and ultimate, not such a glorious situation that he was put in a deer body and made to realize his mistake. Krishna is always merciful, even when he's chastising someone. If that person is a devotee, usually he doesn't really go all the way to give the punishment that is fitting the offense that's been committed. Maharaj Bharat now was in the body of a deer, but he kept his faith. He did not, even in the deer's body, deviate from the thought of Krishna. He went to where the sages were meditating on Krishna and doing service, what he should have been doing at the time that the deer came into his life. Or he put the deer in his life, put it that way. So he died and then got born again, this time as Jatvarat. Plenty of wisdom is there. Of course, Krishna says, Sabasacham Hridisani Vishto, Matanspiti Gyanam Apuharam Cha, Bhagavad Gita 15:15. I'm seated in everyone's heart. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So, when a person makes their own decision out of their free will to connect seriously with Krishna consciousness, then Krishna helps that person. The extent to which a person surrenders, then Krishna rewards accordingly. So Krishna will help that person to remember important things. Important things are the spiritual things. Material things are not important. They're necessary because they pertain to our bodies. And as long as we, the souls, are in these bodies, we have to take care of the bodies. You cannot neglect it. And you cannot overdo it either. The body has limits, but then if you neglect it, then it will get sick on you. So protection is important. By the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he does that. What is the part that we have to do? Stay with devotional service. Be careful to live according to the qualities of a devotee. That is, it's listed. Krishna himself spoke it to Arjuna in the Battle of Kurukshetra. It's listed on chapter 16 in Divine and Demoniac Natures. the very first three texts, 1, 2, and 3. Now, anyway, to come to this, Maharaj Rohugan is about to hear plenty of advice. As a matter of fact, anyway, let me just get to this because this is a long preface to this. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 5, Canto 5, chapter 10, text 15 is the one that we're going to talk about here. I apologize for stretching this a little bit longer, the introduction part. So, let's get to it now. Sachapi Pandavai Pandav Pandaveya Sindhu Sarvya Patistatas Gigyasam Sanyak Shada Yadi Krita Dikaras Tat Tridaya Granti Mochanam Divya Bacha Ashruta Bahu Yoga Granta Samatam Twa Kwara Tvaraya Varayuhya Shirasa Padamulam Upasrita Samapayan Vigata Nepadevas Maya Uvacha. Okay. Word for word. Translation. Sahi Maharaj Rahugan. Cha also. Api indeed. Pandaveya. O best of the Pandu dynasty, Maharaj Parikshit. Sindhu Sauvirapati, the king of estates known as Sindhu and Sauvira. Tathagigyasayam, in the matter of inquiring about the absolute truth. Samyakshadaya, by faith consisting of complete control of the senses and the mind. Adikrita Adikara, who attained the proper qualification? Tat, that. Hidaya granti, the knot of false conceptions within the heart. Mochanam, which eradicates. Dvija vacha, the words of a Brahman. Jat varat. Ashutya, hearing. Bahu yoga granta samatam, approved by all yogic processes and their scriptures. Tva raya, very hastily. Avarudya, avaruhya, getting down from the palanquin. Shirasa, by his head. Pada mulam, at the lotus feet. Upashrita, falling down flat to offer obeisances. Shamapayan, obtaining pardon for his offense. Vigata Nripa Devasmaya, giving up a false pride of being king and therefore being worshipable. Uvacha said. Translation by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Sukadeva Goswami continued, all best of the Pandu dynasty, Maharaj Parikshit, the king of the Sindhu and Sauvira states, Maharaj Rahugan, had great faith in discussions of the absolute truth. Being thus qualified, he heard from Jatparat that philosophical presentation, which is approved by all scriptures on the mystic yoga process and and which slackens the knot in the heart. His material conception of himself as a king was thus destroyed. He immediately descended from his palanquin and fell flat on the ground with his head at the lotus feet of Jatparat in such a way that he might be excused for his insulting words against the great Brahmana. He then prayed as follows. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. In Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, text 2, Lord Krishna says, Evam parampara praptam imam raja shayo vidu sakalineha mahata yoga nashta parantapa. This supreme science was thus received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. But in course of time, the succession was broken, and therefore the science as it is appears to be lost. Through the disciplic succession, the royal order was on the same platform as great saintly persons, Rajarishis. Formerly, they could understand the philosophy of life and knew how to train the citizens to come to the same standard. In other words, they knew how to deliver the citizens from the entanglement of birth and death. When Maharaj Dasharatha ruled Ayodhya, the great saint Vishwamitra once came to him to take away Lord Ramachandra and Lakshman to the forest to kill a demon. When the saintly person Vishwamitra came to the court of Maharaj Dasharatha, the king, in order to receive the saintly person, asked him, Ahishtam Yat Tat Puna Janma Jayaya. He asked the sage whether everything was going on well in his endeavor to conquer the repetition of birth and death. The whole process of Vedic civilization is based on this point. We must know how to conquer the repetition of birth and death. Maharaj Rahugan also knew the purpose of life. Therefore, when Jatparat put the philosophy of life before him, he immediately appreciated it. This is the foundation of Vedic society. Learned scholars, brahmanas, saintly persons, and sages who were fully aware of the Vedic purpose advised the royal order how to benefit the general masses, and by their cooperation, the general masses were benefited. Therefore, everything was successful. Maharaj Dahugan attained this perfection of understanding the value of human life. Therefore, he regretted his insulting words to Jatparat, and he immediately descended from his palanquin and fell down at the lotus feet of Jatparat in order to be excused and to hear about him further about the values of life, known as Brahma Jigyasa, inquiry into the absolute truth. At the present moment, high government officials are ignorant of the values of life. And when saintly persons endeavor to broadcast Vedic knowledge, the so-called executives do not offer their respectful obeisances, but try to obstruct the spiritual propaganda. Thus, one can say that the former kingly government was like heaven, and that the present government is like hell. Om Agnati Virandasya Gyana Gyana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupa Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagat Pate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostite Tapta Kanchana Gurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpati Rubhyascha Kripasunibhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Sivashari Gora Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Ram Ram Hare Hare Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tnyamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Deshacharini Namo Mahabhadanyaya Krishna Prema Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gurati Se Namaha Ananda Lila Maya Vigrahaya Himabhya Divacha Vishundaraya Tasmi Mahaprema Raspadaya Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Hare Krishna. So, Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 10, Text 15. Here's the translation again by Srila Prabhupada. Shukadeva Goswami continued, all best of the Pandu dynasty, Maharaj Parikshit. The king of the Sindhu and Sovira states, Maharaj Rahugan, had great faith in discussions of the absolute truth. Being thus qualified, he heard from Jatparat that philosophical presentation, which is approved by all scriptures on the mystic yoga process and which slackens the knot in heart. His material conception of himself as a king was thus destroyed. He immediately descended from the palanquin and fell flat on the ground with his head at the lotus feet of Jatparat in such a way that he might be excused for his insulting words against the great Brahman. Then he prayed as follows. Big example for us to learn when we do the wrong thing and find out that we've done the wrong thing. Shukadeva Goswami is continuing to instruct or preach to Maharaj Parikshit. This part, Canto 5, Chapter 10, part here is about Maharaj Rahugan and Jatparat at the stage now that we're at, text 15, where Maharaj Rahugan has realized that he has offended a great soul. We as devotees, members of the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, whose business is 100% about Krishna and Krishna's devotees, sometimes relate to each other in such a way that we wind up becoming offensive, whatever the reason is. We're saying whatever the reason is because there is no reason really to be offensive to a devotee. Whatever the reason is always better to present it in a mild and non-offensive way. So Maharaj Rahugan is showing us by his mistake, by his not realizing that one of the palanquin carriers was actually a great devotee of the Lord who was highly, highly qualified. Because Maharaj Rahugan didn't even know that two lifetimes ago he was dealing with a soul who was in fact Bharat Maharaj himself. He was the emperor of the world. Maharaj Rahugan is the king of two states, Sindhu and Sovira. So, materially, at the time that Bharat Maharaj was king, he had so much more influence than Maharaj Rahugan. Now, Maharaj Rahugan, true enough, he's also a king. In one sense, he's a smaller time king. He's two states that he's ruling. And that's, you know, in itself quite significant, but compared to the overall scheme of things like ruling the whole earth, that was a small responsibility. Yet, you know, the states obviously honored him as a king and even carrying him on his palanquin when he wanted to travel rather than the king, you know, other ways of transportation. Showed the humility that some of the residents of those states had and how much respect they gave to him. That's all well and good because kings are to be respected. But in the Kali Yuga these days, how many kings are being respected? In one sense, the kings themselves, or the rulers, let's put it this way, because the kingship is not even being used that much these days. Presidents and heads of states are being used these days as the titles for those who run the affairs as Kshatriyas. Now, so much Kali Yuga has become so degraded that the people that get to rule different countries are themselves not well trained in the responsibilities of a Kshatriya, of being a king or being a ruler. And therefore, the people don't have much faith in their rulers. But the people themselves make the king, as my Guru Maharaj likes to, has described it. The people make the king. The king is from the people, is one of the citizens after all. And therefore, if spirituality is lowered and the king is from the Shudras, untrained, then what's going to happen is Kshatriya responsibilities are going to be forfeited. And Shudra responsibility, Shudra type of thinking is going to be used to try to rule. And that's where things break down. And that is the situation we're in now. Anyway, Maharaj Ahugan was trained well enough to realize that a saintly person had come into his presence covertly, because Jat Parhat was not revealing himself as how high he was how highly advanced he was spiritually. So it's not surprising that Maharaj Ahugan took him to be an ordinary person and made a mistake of offending him. Kings can chastise their citizens. But this case, Maharaj Ahugan was fortunate that Jat Parhat turned everything that he said that was insulting against him back to him to remind him that you just insulted my body, but not my soul. And I am not the body. And therefore, with Maharaj Ahugan understanding that this is a person with deep spiritual knowledge, now he offers himself, he lowers himself to being a disciple. And now falls at Jat Parhat's feet, put his head at his lotus feet in such a way that he could be forgiven. Then he starts praying. Now, in some of the prayers that Maharaj Ahugan said, he also brought up a few points, and those points were refuted by Jat Parhat. Later on, it's funny how Jat Parhat responded to him, because we'll deal with that next week, but I want to say a little bit about it if you, for your permission, if you give me permission to do so. There was conversation a little bit, beginning with Maharaj Ahugan expressing what he knew about, to put it mildly, the facts of life. So he had taken some of the things that Jat Parhat had told him into heart, into his mind, but then he had some questions. The questions were put in the form of actually objections. Now, that's not the right way to talk to a person that is doing Shiksha Guruship. But Maharaj Ahugan considered himself king, and so he was still trying to explain to Jat Parhat that some of the things that he had heard from Jat Parhat didn't sit well with his beliefs. He brought them up, and just like Arjun before he was asked to fight or decide to fight at the Battle of Kurukshetra, he also made points that are in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. They were material points. They were intelligent points from a material standpoint. But Krishna says, yeah, you're talking like somebody with knowledge, good knowledge. But those who really know what's what, they don't regard these things that you regard as important. So, Jat Parhat pretty much answered Maharaj Ahugan the same way. You've said some things to me, but they really don't make sense from a spiritual standpoint. And then he begins to instruct them. So what we learn from this, Srila Prabhupada in the purport brings very, very important points to about this. First, he starts by talking about the knowledge coming from the chain, down through the chain of disciplic successions. At the time, there were kings who also understood it in that way. Same down to the succession, one telling the other and telling the other and telling the other. Shruti, hearing, spiritual knowledge. So Srila Prabhupada says, quotes this Bhagavad Gita, evam pamparam praptam imam rajasho vidu sa kaliniha mahata yogonasta parantapa. The supreme science was received through the chain of disciplic succession. The supreme science was received through the chain of disciplic succession. This is going on to this day through ISKCON down to Srila Prabhupada and Srila Prabhupada's disciples who are also preaching what he has instructed. So we're fortunate that this Bhagavad Gita is Bhagavad Gita as it is, Srila Prabhupada giving purports, and also Srimad Bhagavatam translated as it is to give purports too. So we're fortunate now that the scripture we have is not contaminated. Sometimes people have debates about it, but there's always one thing that explains the other thing in the Shastra. So we're fortunate to have Shastra intact still. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada translates what Krishna is saying. In course of time, the succession was broken. Therefore, the science as it is appears to be lost. That's why Srila Prabhupada has also written the purports and translated Bhagavad Gita and said this is Bhagavad Gita as it is. And it, in fact, has appealed to so many hearts and turned hearts back to Krishna consciousness. We say back to Krishna consciousness because our original consciousness is Krishna consciousness. But being contaminated because we came in contact with matter, then sense gratification became the big thing for our satisfaction. But in fact, sense gratification is what gives us trouble. We realize that in this country, United States of America, so much is focused on how to get the citizens, the praja, to be involved in sense gratification. If it's good, then do it. So many things are being sold to us with the promise that they will fulfill our sense, gratify our senses, and make us satisfied, and from the satisfaction, make us happy. But we realize now that the advancement of science is actually giving us trouble. Like the pandemic that we're in now. People experimenting with things they won't leave alone. In the Sri Upanishad, it is made clear that we need to stick with what is allotted to us. That does not mean prasad only. It means a lot of things. The human does some things here on the earth and should not do other things. When we meddle in things that we shouldn't be about, then the nature starts beating us up by showing us that this you shouldn't have touched, and here are the consequences you're going to deal with for touching it. Because of weaponry and the idea of having so much weaponry, meaning that they could be powerful, this person could be powerful, or this particular group would be more powerful, and therefore they put money into finding all kinds of weaponry from all ways in which creation has put it out. To try to do their own second creation to come up with things. But life is set up by Lord Brahma in a very intricate way, in a very intelligent way. And if you don't go along with it, and if you break it, and do something that is not supposed to be done, because you're just trying it out, well, you might find out, as they say, I don't know what they bring it up, but curiosity killed the cat, right? We all know that saying. If you're curious about something you shouldn't be about, first your intelligence warns you. This is life. Your intelligence warns you. Lord in the heart will use intelligence to warn you. Where you're going, there could be trouble. This path that you're taking, there could be trouble. You get the warning. So the mercy of the Lord is given by the super soul, all the way to the mind to tell you, careful. But the super soul, as Srila Prabhupada has explained, does not interfere with what we do. You want to do it? Srila Prabhupada put it this way. Let me quote him directly. This is not good for you, but you want to do? All right, you do, but you will be responsible for the consequences. It's a very, 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 very interesting and solemn warning to us. We are allowed to do things. By material nature, we are allowed to do things. In the Shastra, it says, we do not, the material nature is what does things. But material nature is where these bodies came from. And therefore, and these minds, subtle body, gross body, material nature. And therefore, everything that we act on, every decision that we make, the super soul in our bodies, in our hearts, Lord being in our heart, will not stop us. If it's good, we'll be encouraged. If it's bad, we'll be warned. But as to what to do, that's up to us. Therefore, the things that we need to do to serve Krishna and Krishna's devotees, that's explained in the nine processes. In the hearing, the chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's explained. Hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, praying, Being Krishna's friend, being Krishna's servant, surrendering, Atmanividanam, surrendering everything to the Lord. And he's repeated another place in the Bhagavad Gita. Everything you do, everything you eat, everything you commit to, do it for my sake. Do it for me. Our happiness comes in connecting with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everything that we're doing, directly or indirectly. That is the source of our happiness. And a person that thinks that way is already liberated. And going back to Godhead is going to be something that would be arranged for them. I remember one situation. There was a devotee that got sick. He was a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami. And got so seriously sick that it became clear to other devotees, his friends and so on, that he was going to leave the body. So he knew it too, and the preparations were being made for him. Maharaj, that is Radhanath Swami, was kind enough to take time off his schedule to come see his devotee before the devotee left. At the time that Radhanath Swami came, the devotee was still able to use quite a few of his senses, including speaking. So he was able to communicate with Radhanath Swami. So what they talked about, another devotee was kind enough to put it out, so we heard about it. So I'll tell a little bit about it. So Maharaj came to the room where devotees were chanting, and this guy's physical body was quite weak. It was clear that he knew and everybody knew he would be leaving the body in a short time. So Maharaj, he was definitely happy. The disciple was very happy to see his guru. And Maharaj asked, "Is there anything that you want us to do for you?" And the devotees were already chanting. And this disciple replied, "Whatever you want. Whatever you want, Maharaj. Not me. Whatever you want." So Maharaj smiled that even at this time, where the body was giving him so much difficulty, he still was clear in his conscience that he was a servant. Servant of a servant of a servant. His guru was there, and he should think still in terms of serving him, even though his body was not going to allow him to do much, except just speak and hear. So he still was in that mode. This is how you, this is one of the big ways in which you, a person, any devotee, can in fact be favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even at this critical time the body is weak, there's still the mind is on that mode of trying to serve Guru. Very, very, very important. Who is Guru? Guru is representative of Krishna. So if one person has the mind to serve the Guru, then it means that person is telling the transcendental system at any time they will be the servant of a servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the impression you put out. If you put it out that way, then they know that they mean the transcendental system knows that such a person would fit in nicely into the original place, home, back to Godhead. Therefore, they allow back to Godhead. Now, another part of it that we wanted to discuss or bring up was that the disciple did, in fact, ask one question, and it was a question that worried him. So it was very good that his guru was there and he hadn't left the body yet and had that cleared. And only the guru could clear it. Here's the question. The disciple asked, "Maharaj, I don't know what to do about the anathas that didn't get quite cleared." In other words, the disciple was admitting that he still had faults and he's now got to the point where he's leaving the body and those faults were not quite worked on properly to his own satisfaction. And so he was worried about how that may play into the judgment on him. Now, Radha Maharaj knew how much service this disciple had put in. And so this is how we learn about the potency of Guru. In one sentence, he waved his hand and basically just said, "They are forgiven." In other words, he told his disciple, "They are not as relevant as you think. Yes, some of them are wrong, the way you see them, and that's true. But the Transcendental system looks at the overall service attitude and how much service has been rendered. Overall service attitude comes first because our senses are not perfect. And so when we do service, sometimes we will not do it perfectly, but the intention should always be to do perfect service. The intention should be like, wait, so your mind and heart should be all united in doing the service as best as we can. Now, when it comes to the negativity part of it, the offenses or our anattas, the unwanted desires, we pray hard, we program ourselves, and we program our day such that, you know, everything that is auspicious, that is spiritual, and in the mode of goodness, those are the things that we do in our program, and leave everything else out. The next is to pray to stick with that program, the way we programmed our day, and do that on a daily basis. When we do that, then Maya doesn't have much of a chance to butt in into our, you know, our program or how we're living our day. And in that way, the anattas are reduced, if not eliminated completely. Now, Maya's department never goes to sleep. She will fight. Fight to get us to try to do something wrong. And sometimes it can be, when you look back at it, it can be a little bit discouraging. But we should never, ever give up, because Lord Chaitanya came to encourage us to keep with the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The same Lord Chaitanya has said in the Shishastaka that Krishna has invested all his energies in the holy name. So the holy name has the potency to purify us. We just have to chant and chant attentively and chant from the heart. When we do that, that's why the analogy is made like a little child that has lost their mother in a crowd and wanting their mother back. That person is in a great state of desperation to connect with where safety is with the parent. That is the attitude that we take to chanting. When we realize that we've done so much wrong, and therefore the wrongdoing has disconnected us subtly from a Supreme Personality of Godhead, the chanting reconnects. But we have to chant so that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is aware that calling his name is a serious thing that we're doing. Not call the name and then think of something else. That's why even that mercy is put in that after every round that we chant the Panchatattva mantra to purify the round that we've actually involved ourselves in. So the mind travels, but Srila Prabhupada says when we pull it back to the holy name, that's progress. The implication is after a while of pulling it back, when it travels, pulling it back, we will get into the habit of pulling the mind back. And if you pull the mind back, you will remember back to what? Back to the holy name. Therefore, we remember the holy name more. And if we remember the holy name and we're supposed to think about Krishna all of the time, never forget Krishna, then it becomes a situation where our day is Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, all of the time. We will also help ourselves if we surround ourselves with things that or paraphernalia that remind us of Krishna and Krishna's devotees, Guru. Very important to do, because when the mind sees picture of Krishna, then the mind and the heart again connect with Krishna. All days, we should put things around us at home, in our offices, wherever we are, that we should have more paraphernalia, especially pictures, that remind us of Krishna. We should hear lectures. We should hear kirtan and bhajan and sing along with it, so that we are also chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We should be very careful to follow the instructions given at the 10 offenses. The idea of following it is we know what it is and we avoid it. First, we should not blaspheme devotees. We should not offend devotees. If blaspheme a devotee means you make this body offended. Every time we have to say something that's even controversial, we should find mild ways to say it, especially starting with the introduction. I don't mean to offend you, but so and so and so and so and so. And you use mild words only. And the best thing to do, especially if you're dealing with a person that's temple president, temple commander, somebody that has responsibilities like that, is rather than bring your point out in a statement, turn it into a question. It is very, very effective if you do it that way. If you turn to a statement, if you speak in a statement, then you're really telling your superior what it is that you think that superior should be doing. Why? You know the bigger picture then. Most of the superiors know the bigger picture more than we do. So it's always better to put it in a question form. Whatever you think that should happen. So we can give one example. This was in a morning program in the 90s, about 94 thereabouts. I was in Washington, D.C., and there was a building on the corner of 9th Street and F Street, Northeast Washington, D.C. Devotees had rented that building. And so Bhakti Theda Maharaj, my Guru Maharaj, was having a lecture at that place. Now, in the morning, he had just come from, you know, his travels in India, different places. The GBCs had a meeting, and he came and decided to report some of the things that were relevant to us from the meeting. So he started speaking about what happened, and some of us are very new, couldn't even relate to it very well. But there were some devotees who had been in it for quite a long time, 15, 20 years at that time, even in the 90s. And they were listening also. And when he finished, Maharaj finished, he asked if there were questions. And one senior devotee, who also preaches quite a bit to us, we trusted his preaching quite a bit. And we were really following a lot of things that he was asking us to do in our lives, and based on Shastra and based on Guru and Sadhu. But he was the one that asked the question. Rather than ask the question, he said that the GBC had not done much. Now, just fancy putting a thing like that out after a meeting had been, after a meeting is over in India and Guru Maharaj has come to Washington, D.C. and is telling us what happened and what things were discussed that's relevant to our lives. And, I have to say, a person that we know as a senior devotee, we look at him that way. Of course, he was not higher than Guru, but he still was the one instructing us quite a bit. He was doing shiksha to us. Tells the Guru and GBC, actually it wasn't GBC at the time, but the Guru, that it's not much, it's not broad enough. And we saw Bhakti Maharaj's face change. And we didn't know what was going to happen. He definitely did not look pleased. And so when this person finished speaking, then he answered him that you have the audacity to comment in front of all of these new devotees, a comment like that, you didn't even think about where you were speaking and how it was going to affect the devotees. That was the minor point. The major point was that he said that the hand that has nurtured you all of these years, meaning Srila Prabhupada's hand, his disciples are talking about things that he has instructed that should be done. And you have the nerve to say that this is not deep enough. And so to our shock, as we looked at him as a person that, literally preaches to us Sunday after Sunday when Maharaj is not there, we realized who was actually the leader that day. Because Maharaj didn't use insulting words, that we learned from, insulting words, he used fairly mild words. He said, the hand that has actually fed you all of this time, you dare to criticize that hand. We were discussing things that Srila Prabhupada said to do, and you say it's not broad enough. And so then he went on and said, sometimes this happens when some senior devotees think that they know everything when in fact they should be acting in a humble state the whole time. Now, it's not that I'm actually picking at senior devotees, because I myself, sometimes other devotees regard me as senior, even though I never regard myself as senior. The point is, we always should remain humble in the situation, whatever situation we're in. So this devotee blasphemed the guru and blasphemed all the GBCs that held the meeting and blasphemed Srila Prabhupada, because they were discussing Srila Prabhupada. See how extensive this can go? One thing and the implications, because one thing is connected to another, to another, to another. Next thing you know, you've come up with a situation that's pretty bad. So that's why we stayed on this first point, to blaspheme the devotees dedicated to the propagation of the holy name of the Lord. That's exactly what the gurus do. So anyway, he didn't say anything back, but another devotee there at the meeting, who was also a person that was very close to this one that had actually been chastised, he was the next to speak, because after all, my aunt said, you know, this is questions time. So he took the microphone and he brought some points out. I don't remember exactly what points are, but I remember how he ended it. So what should we do? See, that was his question. This. He didn't say anything about what the other person had said, because that obviously, you know, hadn't a response. Nobody go back that spot anymore, that space anymore, as it said here. But his question that he answered, what that I got from, was because he put it in a question form, Maharaj calmed down and answered wonderfully. From one situation of chastising one, the very next question, he was calm and speaking wonderfully and giving advice about the question, the answer to the question. So that's when I learned, then later on this got reinforced to me, that if you have something controversial to say, you're better off asking a question. This is also in Chaitanya Charitamrita. When one devotee came to Lord Chaitanya and was asking why that Lord Chaitanya was in many ways preaching and also acting in a way where people would be detached from material energy, why was the closest devotee to him, Lord Nityananda, Lord Nityananda regards himself as a servant of Lord Chaitanya, that's the best title for him, is if you say that, I'm very pleased. That's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. So this Brahman was asking Lord Chaitanya why Lord Nityananda was walking around with so much jewelry, you know, on him. Because it seems like that's exhibiting opulence, and they were preaching time to be renounced and preaching that we should chant the holy name of the Lord and live a simple life. Now, he said he didn't understand. Same way he ended it. I do not understand. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then proceeded to explain. Now, when he was finished explaining, it became clear to the Brahman, and also if you read, you know, this jumps up at you. The conclusion was, don't compare yourself to Lord Nityananda. He's in a class by himself, basically. In a long way, Lord Chaitanya brought pastimes of himself and Krishna and Balaram and so on to explain all of that to him. And when he was done, it became clear to the Brahman that Lord Nityananda is in the class by himself. If he does whatever he does, that's him. That's him. Follow what he tells you to do. But he is in a different level altogether, and he does what he wants. Now, had he criticized that, you're supposed to be like that, you're supposed to be like that, had he, the Brahman, that, you know, and hitting Lord Chaitanya with it, that would be an offense. So be careful about how we deal with devotees. Because we never know who the devotee is that we're dealing with. When Lord Chaitanya came, he came as Nimai. Nobody knew that was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He didn't look blackish. He had a golden color. And even his spirit devotees, the associates, it took him a while for them to put two and two together and realize that that was, in fact, he that had come. So, be careful. Maharaja Hugan realized his mistake, and he got down, he's a king, he got down from a palanquin and offered Dandavats, put his feet I mean, his head at Lord at Jatpayat's feet, to basically beg for forgiveness based on his posture, and then proceed to talk about things which we'll talk about later, that he found not right in his consciousness, and he wanted clarity on it. So that would be when Jatpayat begins to answer from next week on. Hare Krishna. So here's the translation. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 10, Text 15. Sukadeva Goswami continued, O best of the Pandu dynasty, Maharaj Parikshit, the king of Asindu and Savira states, Maharaj Rahugan, had great faith in discussions of the absolute truth. Being thus qualified, he heard from Jatpayat that philosophical presentation, which is approved by all scriptures on the mystic yoga process, and which slackens the knot in the heart. His material conception of himself as a king was thus destroyed. He immediately descended from his palanquin and fell flat on the ground with his head at the lotus feet of Jatpayat in such a way that he might be excused for his insulting words against the great Brahman. He then prayed as follows, which comes later. Hare Krishna. So thank you for hearing. We can star 6 now and ask questions if you want. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So are there any questions? Hare Krishna. Or comments? Krishna's mercy. Jai. Hare Krishna. Except for humble obeisances, God Srila Prabhupada. Jai. Okay, I understand the question. That is a very, very nice question, actually, a very important question. So, yes, some devotees start, no offense, and then they start saying something that might be a little bit difficult for the person who's hearing to handle it. Not a bad idea to start, no offense, because that's a warning that they may be talking about something that may be controversial. It still boils down to it. Some things are controversial. Some things are not clear in the minds of devotees. That's always there. But as we said earlier, it all depends on the words that are chosen. On the words that are chosen. Some other, another situation, Dabdaka Swami, as well as Anuttama Prabhu, have said another way to do this, rather than start with no offense, is to talk about the positive things about the person that you want to speak something to that may be controversial. Positive things about that person first, and then bring up the point, but bring up the point in a suggestive kind of way or in a question kind of way, especially in a suggestive kind of way if you're talking to somebody that's junior to you in terms of initiation. In a question form when you're dealing with somebody that's senior to you. Those are the ways which you go about it. But in all situations, mild words should be used. We know what the strong words are. We know the words that offend. So the words that are literally insulting. Stay away from all of that. And so you say, okay, well, use mild words. What are the mild words? Well, obviously it depends on the situation, what's being talked about. That's one. But the other thing we can do, remember the 9 processes, one of them is praying. This is a very, very good prayer to ask Guru and to ask Lord Gauranga. Please get me acquainted to mild words that I can use. I was, at some point, fortunate enough even before I became a devotee this lifetime, to go to a seminar on sales of all things, how to sell. And of course, there's a lot of mind games that goes into sales, getting a person to be convinced about the product and convinced emotionally enough to want to take it. What struck me about this person who was presenting that seminar for salespeople was the fact that even though he wasn't saying use mild words, he was teaching mild words that could be used in the process of selling. So he wasn't saying that, he said, instead of do this, say that, say this, say this, say this. And every single thing that he talked about, even though it was geared to the person that is the client, going to be the client or the person that's buying, agreeing with the salesperson and seeing the benefit of what it is that the salesperson wanted to present, the whole thing was done in a mild way. And I'll just say one short part of it. When it gets to the point where the salesperson, the person has been convinced that they should take it, and there's some contract to be signed. Actually, I've used one word that's a little heavy. In sales, contract is a heavy word. The people who know about it, even the contract is such a common word. But in sales, for a person who's well-trained, he would never use the word contract. He would say paperwork. Well, a contract is on paper, or sometimes, you know, it's a place where you just have to put your signature there. And I'm using the mild words now. I didn't say sign. See, sign means giving your life away. See, these are all mind games. It's part of it, a part of sales. So a good salesperson makes sure, because they are trained to use mild words at all times. So rather than say, there's paperwork here, or there's, you know, I'm used to saying paperwork because I was trained that way. Did some sales for a while. Contract. Sign a contract. They may decide, there's a lot of money involved in here. And then their mind would go, this is a person that is trying to, is being convinced by the salesperson to buy. They may back out and say, come up with some excuse. I need to talk to my spouse about it. We didn't discuss this, so I want to hold up. And next thing you know, they haven't gone on and finished it. Because, in fact, you've used a heavy word and it's gotten him a little scared. So if you say, just, can you complete the paperwork? Say the same thing. It is a contract, but you say paperwork. So mild words can be used. This is actually really, really strongly encouraged devotees to, as they speaking among each other, hear how things are put, because especially those who are senior and been around for a long time, they know how Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he cut, and the gurus do that, they cut when they need to cut because something is really bad. But most of the time the devotees do, they speak very mildly. Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he would say, everything in the spiritual world is good, everything in the material world is bad. Now, he's using good and bad directly. But devotees, he would say, if you do this, if you do that, if you do that, it won't help us. See, he won't say you're doing a bad thing. He would say it won't help us. It won't help us. That means we have an aim and this is going to go against the aim in this car. So it won't help us. It won't help us. It's a mild way to say this is bad or don't do it. So mild words help a lot. So even if you don't say no offense, which not really, really, you can or may not say, it's up to you. You can warn the person that you're going to say some things. But if you use mild words, the chances are very high the person will not be offended, even though you'll be making your point. But to a person that's senior to you, always put it in a question form, because you give them a chance for them to respond, and respond maybe with a bigger picture that you yourself didn't know, but they knew. So till you understand things in its proper perspective, or you may have made a good point. But you put it in a question form and the person says, oh, I agree with you. Okay, we'll look into that. That's it. Then, you know, end the conversation. You thank them. That's it. Say Hare Krishna. And then you go on. Relationship is not broken. Hare Krishna. So it all depends on how you handle it. So I may have my... Say it again. Look, can you repeat the question? I'm sorry. Maybe I didn't hear properly. Yeah. Well, we don't tell Krishna what to do. That's one thing. And it is, you know, it's true, because this is, you know, this is, you're the, actually one person is telling me what we have been warned several times about, that, you know, when you offend the devotee, they may forgive you, but Krishna will not forgive. It does not mean that Krishna won't forgive at all. Krishna does in fact forgive, but forgives later, after Krishna slaps the devotee that offended, the slaps their hand. Because Krishna is for us in the teaching mode. We're supposed to do the right thing. So if you do the wrong thing as a parent, you know, playing the parental role for us, and guru also playing the role of the teacher, Krishna would arrange sometimes to give us a little slap on the hand, then forgive. Then forgive. According to my Guru Maharaj, he says, when a devotee is offended, they may forgive right away, but Krishna doesn't forgive. Krishna will actually bring some chastisement to point out to the person that this is not acceptable. Even if you knew about it, it's still not acceptable. And we will not take it. The transcendental system will not take it. Then put that behind. So yeah, Krishna does forgive, but later. Hare Krishna.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Because they don't know, right? That
yeah. Yeah. So that's why it's important to keep hearing. That's why it's hearing is what guides us. And the guidance, and Krishna does his part, and does his part wonderfully. We'll talk about that now. I'm quite excited to talk about this. Hearing is very important. Now, as soon as we, as devotees, make the decision to hear, remember Krishna never forces us, make the decision to hear, then the things that we need to work on, that sometimes we make mistakes and not even realize we're making mistakes, they get brought up one after another through hearing, and then so you take it to heart what's being heard, and it will in fact, if you take it to heart, it will in fact tweak how we look at things and make us now getting purer and purer, you know, on the path to getting purer and purer and purer, putting those things behind us. Sometimes chastisement may come, but Krishna is a mild way of warning us. He always never chastises us fully. Warning us, this devotees now, chastises fully, but he warns us. Sometimes too, we just get help in terms of being corrected. Now, let's just talk about the devotee's position, because the situation of Jat Bharat himself was very, you know, it's very exemplary here. He was put in the body of a deer for a short period of time. He stopped devotional service. If he hadn't, that probably wouldn't have happened, even with the deer around him. He could have still cared for, we care for, you know, young ones, and in this case, he's in the forest, and the deer that was a baby deer lost a mother, you know, everything that happened was obvious to Bharat Maharaj. But he stopped his devotional service. And that's why it cost him. He was put in the body of a deer, but Krishna still gave him the means to remember his past life and what he had done wrong. Mentally, Krishna favored him. Other deer don't remember their past lives like that. No animals, so they don't have that kind of intelligence. No. So he immediately went to a place where Krishna was being meditated on. And then when he left the body, he decided, I'll go to the other part of the pendulum. So see, still he got chastised, but in a sense, it was mild. The time period was, you know, short in the body of a deer, and he died thinking about the deer. The deer was, so you took body of a deer, because what you're thinking is what you're going to become when you're dying. So that part was not taken away, and that's why he suffered like that, that short period of time, and then became human again. Mm-hmm. So Krishna always gives a little, you know, relatively little chastisement for what we do. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah, very well you answered all my doubts. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Krishna's mercy, Guru's mercy. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Okay, I guess we can end here.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Jai Gosi.
I really, really like listening to this Jada Bharat series that you have taken. It's so wonderful. And it's so applicable with such a beautiful tips that you give, Prabhuji. Really, it helps to many, many people. And I know a lot of people are not able to join Prabhu on the class, probably because of the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
But then several people hear this lecture, Prabhuji. So I cannot thank you enough for your association.
Hare Krishna. Krishna's
thank
mercy.
So much.
Jai Krishna Guru's mercy.
Yes, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu.
Okay.
Are there any last-minute questions? I see two other callers have joined. I don't know if you have any questions. You can ask Prabhuji now, or we can end the call.
No, Mataji, I just wanted to say thank you to Parikshit Prabhu for such a wonderful class, and I really like this story about Jan Bharat. So I am very thankful to him. So thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Guru's mercy, Krishna's mercy. Okay.
This session is no longer being recorded.
Vancha kalpatruvisya kipasiva evicha patita nam pavanevya vashtarevya
mo
maha
jai
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 Hare Krishna everybody. Jai Krishna's mercy. Jai Hare Krishna. I was taught one way, and that is the way I understand Krishna consciousness. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. We're trying to live lifestyle as best as we can in this material world, the way, at least mentally, those who are in the spiritual world live their lives all the time. We're trying to cut off our unwanted desires that are non-spiritual, that sabotage